If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 18 this morning. We are glad to have you here as a part of our worship, and the privilege we have is to study God's Word together, where we believe as we look at God's Word, as we worship together, that we are given this great hope of the gospel that really does provide healing for you and for me. And particularly in this text, we've come to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd who brings hope to hopeless and helpless people. We also come to a Good Shepherd who comes to bring healing to his people, both in life and even as we have prayed much about this morning, even as we face death. Now, for many of us, we have maybe read this passage before and we think about shepherding and we go, well, that's a really quaint, ancient thing that existed long ago. I don't know really what it has to do with me, but I'm sure it's important because it's in the Bible. And in fact, that is true when Jesus claims to be the Good Shepherd in this text. And one of our great goals as we seek to understand the Bible is to see Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, rightly, to see his person and his work is to see the purpose and the meaning of the scriptures. Otherwise, we create a Jesus of our own imaginations. And these I am statements that we are looking at over the next several weeks picture for us a God who draws near to his people for their redemption. As Brian pointed out last week, these Old Testament pictures become New Testament realities in the ministry of Jesus as the Messiah of his people. Simple images like bread and water and light and a door and a good shepherd of promise, a way of truth, and a life of vine that's full of grace and mercy for those who are connected, who believe upon Jesus. The origin story of the I am statements begin back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is given the task to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I don't want to do that. I don't think I'm capable of doing that. What should I say? What should I do? And he says, you are to call me I am, the great I am of the scriptures. That is a simple way of saying about God, I am who I am. I have God and I always will be. So Jesus in this text is not just telling us about another or pointing us to another person, but in fact, he is saying, I am Yahweh incarnate. I am the great I am of all of Scripture. And so Yahweh, the Lord God, the covenant-making, keeping God now in Jesus Christ, his Son, in all holiness and in all splendor, even in the fleshly work of Jesus, for our redemption is saying this, I will be what you need me to be. And with this kind of God, we should marvel and give thanks that he has come to be the God that we need him to be. So let's take up God's word beginning in verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, and who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, for a few moments, we pray that you would open our eyes to the wonder, the marvel, that you're a God who has come to rescue us and redeem us and to make us whole in your Son, Jesus, who is this great and beautiful shepherd before us this morning. And so we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, may we hear your voice by the power of your Spirit, because we ask it in your great name. Amen. I don't know if you've had the experience of losing one of your children, hopefully momentarily, right? But I remember a trip headed to South Florida to see my mother, and I realized as I was passing by on I-95 going south that they had just put up a brand new Bass Pro Shops, one of the first in Florida. And I said to Kathy on the way down, I said, boy, it would be really great to go to that Bass Pro on the way back just for a few minutes. I know we have a 16-hour journey back to Seminary, but maybe we can stop for a few minutes. And so we have our vacation. We pack up in the car. We start approaching the Bass Pro Shop. I'm getting very excited. And I said, Kathy, why don't you stay with one of our youngest, who was a baby at the time, and I'll take the two oldest with me, right? And we'll go in, and we'll just look real quick at what Bass Pro has, those several hundred thousands of square feet of things that you can look at. I'm just going to run through there really quick with the boys. I won't stay long. I won't spend a dime on anything. I just heard all about this Bass Pro. And so I took my son Caleb and Robert, and we're plowing through one section of the golf section, into the fishing section, into the hunting section, round the corner to the camping section, and we're in tow, we're moving well, we're plowing until we kind of head towards we round the corner somewhere in the fitness wear, and as we're headed to the doors, my son Caleb looks back and says, Dad, where did Robert go? And I said, where did Robert go? And so as we were frantically looking through every section that we had just plowed through, we could not find Robert. And so after about 10 or 15 minutes, that's an eternity for a parent with a mother waiting in a car, right? And so I begin to head out the doors. Maybe he decided to run out to the doors to the car. And as I begin to run out to the doors, there is, I turn around, the doors close, and my son is banging on the window saying, Dad, Dad, don't leave me. And there are those nice people from Bass Pro ushering my son back to me. Now, surely we learned something about being a terrible shepherd in that illustration, right? And that the picture of the Lord Jesus is one of such beauty, that our Jesus is not leading and dragging his sheep along with some vain ambition, right, to finish a task. No, Jesus is the shepherd of his people. He is present, he is patient, and he's always vigilant. And he cannot, and he will not ever lose one of his sheep. There's a profound question that Jesus asked at the beginning of John's gospel in John chapter 1, verse 38. He asked the disciples and others who are following him, who have been not named disciples maybe at this point, that they're following him, and he asked this question. And he asks this of us today as well. What are you seeking, he asks. With all the fury of all the people that were coming around him, he simply asked, what are you seeking? We might ask of ourselves this morning, who is going to guide us? Who is going to lead us into this brave new world filled with chaos and destruction of war and disinformation? A world filled with all kinds of self-interested, self-promoting leaders, leaving us to ask, who should I believe? Who will guide me? Who will protect me? How can I be safe? And the answer to these questions is in this Good Shepherd before us once again. We need guidance, we need protection, and we need the lasting peace of assurance. So I want to look at these verses under three headings briefly this morning. The first is the care of the sheep, the care of the sheep. The second is the character of the shepherd. And last is the calling of the church, the great application for us as the one flock of God following our good shepherd. So in the first place, let us consider the care of the sheep. The sheep are cared for because of the goodness of the Father. There are two focal points of the Father's goodness before us. One is by way of access. Jesus is called the door or the gate in other translations. He's the one who allows access to himself. The other is a picture of abundance through this gate. We have access to God, and we have abundance because of him. God the Father has given us a way to him through Jesus, his son. He is the divine door. Jesus is not claiming to be the only doorway into relationship with, he's not the only doorway into relationship with God. He is the only way, right? Not just the only a doorway, but he's the only way to God is through him. And this is now how he has saved his sheep. That's what the text says. That's how we are saved, is to enter through Jesus, through his person and work. And this destroys the claims of all other religions and false leaders. In this text, we are told they are like devouring wolves. They are like hirelings. They are thieves and the robbers of life. And so here Jesus comes to his people to give them life and to give it abundantly to them, that there is real joyfulness in knowing this shepherd and entering by way of him to meet his Father. Even as we face the valley of the shadow of death or a table surrounded by enemies, God promises abundance to us in his Son, Jesus. And that's why this text goes on to declare that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the true shepherd of the church. He is who we need. Now, the goodness of God should be so evident. We've sung about it. We've prayed about it even this morning once again. But the Greek adjective actually helps us to understand this shepherd. If understand rightly, Jesus is good for these two particular reasons. He is, in the first place, he is beautiful. Those who recognize him as the good shepherd know him to be a beautiful and wonderful Savior. And the second thing we learn about this Lord Jesus is that he is wise, that he knows us, and he knows our frames are made of dust, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him as well. To see Jesus as beautiful and wise is to see the one who leads us into God's grace and his wisdom, into his redeeming love for you and me. The sheep are cared for because of the good Father. But also we see that the sheep are cared for because they are valued. The entire message of the gospel, the good news, is that God is coming and caring for his sheep, the people of his pasture, as the psalmist says, the God who loves his people. And Jesus is our shepherd, and we should and shall not want, like King David in Psalm 23. But the reason why Psalm 23 is written is because David had all kinds of wants. But he kept looking to the good shepherd to fulfill those wants and desires exclusively in him. We have wants and longings, but we are to remember that everything we have in this life, and even as we face death, comes from him. Jesus, as the good shepherd, cares for our eternal souls, the eternal souls of his sheep. I've always felt like that is a good reminder to me as a husband and a dad and a pastor. Sometimes when life is just busy and messy and you're going from one thing to the next, it's good to slow down for a moment and realize this one thing, that you and I are actually souls that God has created, and these souls will last forever. That we're not simply dealing with temporal things every day of our life. We are dealing with eternal things in every day and moment of our life. And this understanding of Jesus is the deep soul care that he has for his sheep. And it dispels the silly notion of God viewing his sheep as simply poor, dumb nuisances forced to be taken care of by him. Now, the reality of this description is true. We are wandering sheep by nature, and we need to be cared for. But this does not diminish the value of who we are before the good shepherd. That's the story of the parable of the shepherd, right? The one who goes out and leaves the 99 to find the one lost sheep because he is so precious to them. And this is not to say that the sheep are not labor intensive, right? Caring for sheep, like caring for children, is real hard, slogging work. It is costly work. It's labor intensive. But this text reveals a shepherd who counts the cost for us because he loves us to the very souls in which we have been given. So we see that the sheep are cared for because they are valued. and because our Father is good. And finally, we see under this heading that the sheep are cared for even when they are stubborn and oblivious. And that, my friends, represents so much of our lives in the church, is it not? Our lives in the world, our lives and the sin that is in them, the remaining sin that dwells within us is full of complexity, revealing we always are dependent and often spiritually blind and ignorant. God's people, like sheep, don't just need help. They must be rescued. And this is where the grace and mercy of God reveals our true condition, that we are absolutely and utterly dependent upon God for every breath and moment of our lives. Whether you are not a follower of Christ this morning, or you are a follower of Jesus today, we love our so-called independence. It's the thing that leads so often to our wandering so naturally away, so easily, like a child on a playground simply wandering away from his parents. And maybe you've said the phrase about someone in kind of a cruel way. You've said about he or she, you know, so-and-so is really kind of, you know, a high-maintenance person. And then to your own chagrin, somebody chimes in and they say, you have no idea how high-maintenance this person really is. Could be speaking of myself, right? As we think about this text, we are people who need the shepherd's care. And this is true of God's sheep. We are the people of his pasture. We are high maintenance. But this good shepherd is constantly caring for us, even when we are oblivious to our true spiritual condition, our pride and rebellion against him, how quickly and easily we fall into the same sins over and over again, as if we have not learned a single thing in walking with the shepherd. Surely you have seen that reel of the Father and the Son. They're somewhere in the Middle East, and it's the family farm, and there's a few sheep around, but there's one sheep that is planted firmly stuck in a ditch. And the video goes on to use a leather strap, the Father and the Son, and they finally, it looks like it takes a minute, and they finally pull this sheep out of the ditch, literally a crevasse. And as they pull him out and they shake him off and they dust him down to kind of clean him up and set him on his way, he takes about 3 bounding jumps and he jumps straight back into the ditch. Head first, headlong. And the Father and Son have the video and they go, man, this is a crazy sheep. I could not hear the translation, but they're looking at each other like, here we go again. But for the Father and Son, this is the family business. This is everything for them. That sheep mattered to that Father and the Son as they took care of it. And this, I think, is a beautiful image for us today, that life in the family of God, even when we are in danger, even when we are needing rescuing, there is a good shepherd that wants you to feel your need of him, that he wants to lead us into good and safe pastures. Can you recall some dangers of your past life because of your wandering, because of your arrogance or your spiritual pride? One of the great motivations to keep looking to the good shepherd and believe that he has our best interest in mind is to ask the question, what has God spared me from in my wandering, in my drifting away from his good graces to us? We can only look at our arrogance and pride. That's most often what leads us away from the goodness of this shepherd. We're going through, the men's study is going through the Humility Project, and it's just that. It's confronting your pride, every devotion of every day, and coming to terms with the fact that you desperately need this God. And this God wonderfully gives you his grace. It is also great spiritual arrogance for us to think that we are utterly unique from others, that we are not like those other sheep, that we do not need as much care as others. And that is, of course, until we do. I think one of the greatest fears for many of us, including myself, is that we would have to depend on someone else to help us, that we would be reliant and dependent upon others. And yet that is exactly what the church is calling us to be. But here, Jesus must help us, for he is the good shepherd who cares for the sheep. The second thing we notice is the character of the shepherd. The character of the shepherd. Jesus knows the sheep. He is hypervigilant over his people. He is always on duty. We are told that the voice of the good shepherd is known. He says, I know my own, and they know me, right? They are owned by me, and they are known by me. And so as we consider this idea of the sheep, there's only one owner of the sheep, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know, ownership matters, right? We talked about this in staff meeting this week. If you rent a car, you don't think much about the car because you don't own the car, right? You rent your house out with VRBO or an Airbnb situation, and people know that's not their home. They're not going to treat your home the way you would treat your home, right? Buyers, beware, right? Renters, for those coming for the LSU game who come to town, they are not thinking of your home, right, as your home, as their home, right? They are not thinking that way at all. But here's a beautiful picture, an image, you might say, that when the good shepherds in that day, they would lead their sheep in and out of a pen or out of a courtyard area, and they knew each one of their sheep, and they were valued because this is not mass industrial farming. They're not running 1,000 head of cattle through their ranch every day. No, these men and families knew their sheep. And the picture is that Jesus leads those sheep in and out of the safe passage of his protection. And they hear his voice. They attend to his voice. And as made known of many Middle East shepherds, they knew the names of their sheep and what they looked like. And so when the shepherd would launch out, they would hear his voice and they would follow after him. So Jesus knowing and hearing is the very essence of an intimate knowledge and of God keeping his people for himself. That this intimate knowledge is God's knowing and directing of his sheep in this life and for the next. These sheep are the shepherd's life work. This is why he exists. And this is how they survive in the wilderness. Now, Jesus' ministry is the fulfillment of a powerful backdrop in Ezekiel 34. And I commend that to you for another reading at another time. But it's the prophet Ezekiel who blasts the Israelite leaders who were stealing, killing, and starving the sheep, the very people of God. And it is this powerful backdrop that Jesus says he comes to be the good and true shepherd, to being one flock to himself, and that everyone else, they're all hirelings, they're all wolves, they're all robbers. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, as we have already said. And we can say, right, as we've looked in our lives to many other political or religious leaders, they have failed us, or indeed they will fail us in due time. It's an illusion to believe that any leaders of any kind can rescue us and can give us what we need. And we can also say, right, all nations are under the judgment of God, maybe even our own nation for sure. And we are told that God's sheep do not put their trust in princes or in chariots, but they put their trust in the one who owns them and who knows them and whose voice is heard. Jesus knows the sheep and he watches over them because they belong to him. And furthermore, Jesus leads and defends the sheep. That's the picture of a shepherd in that day, or of Psalm 23, his rod and staff, they shall comfort me, the rod to guide, the staff to ward off the enemies like the wolves and the bears and things that would attack the sheep. Shepherds, by all accounts, were some tough, rugged, bad dudes. They weren't some, you know, children's story of simply walking through the meadows and smiling and hoping everything works out for the day. No, they were going to war. They were defending their sheep. They were protecting those sheep. There's another ancient Near Eastern picture, and you've probably seen this before, is that when a sheep would come up lame or hurt by one of those vicious animals, it would be the shepherd's business to tend that sheep. And how would he do that while he maintained the watch care over the rest of the flock? He would gather that sheep up. He would place that sheep upon his shoulders, and he would carry that sheep wherever he would go until that sheep was healed up. That is the picture of Isaiah 40, God bringing his sheep to the heart of his son, even the Lord Jesus. And that's our hope this morning, that Jesus leads his sheep out into green pasture, and he leads them to the pasture to feed and to have life and nourishment in him. But it's not to say that green pastures are not without danger. As one commentator says, the valley of the shadow of death is near. The enemies are all around. But Jesus comes to preserve and protect his people, for he is the kingly shepherd, fulfilling the order of Moses and of the shepherd king, King David. I love what our catechism says about Christ's rule as king, shepherd king over his people. It says this: Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself and ruling and defending us and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Simply put, Jesus is the only safe person to go to, the only security we truly have in this life as our shepherd king. He knows us, he owns us, he's on duty, he leads us, he defends us. But lastly, and most powerfully and beautifully, is that he, Jesus, lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd becomes the great shepherd of the sheep because he dies for them. John records for us in this text in verse 17, this charge and commission is given, this holy commission is given to Jesus. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. What is this striking about? And it's interesting that in all of the I am statements, and what has stood out, I think, to Brian and myself, particularly as he even preached last week, is how each of these statements leads us to the cross of Christ. Here we see how Jesus will literally lay down his life and be nailed upon a cross through crucifixion, that he'll be lifted up upon a cross in darkness to face the wrath and judgment of God upon the whole earth, and then in death, buried in a grave to be resurrected again. John's gospel is always pointing to the end of the shepherd's life, which means we are to be people constantly shaped by the good shepherd and his cross. It is the cross that is to form God's people into the image of his son, that though we are often shattered and scattered like sheep, like the disciples would be at the end of this gospel, we are to be like them by being motivated and shaped by the cross each day, rejoicing in the words that were fulfilled in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. He laid his life down for his friends. One of the things I love about my relationship with my sons is how we share music together. Men don't always know how to talk to each other. Most of the time we don't, but we try anyway. And so my sons and I love to share the songs we're listening to as we think about life and maybe as we think about what's going on in our lives. I think I told my son I was preaching on this passage, so he decided to send me the song by Ben Fuller about black sheep. And I love the refrain because it speaks of how God's grace is at work even when we think it's not. He says this in the refrain, "But how's it going out there, acting like you ain't scared? How's that heart of stone ain't so hard when you're alone, crying tears you hope nobody else sees? Guess the good news is he'll never leave you be. Jesus loves you, black sheep." I don't know what my son was trying to tell me, other than we are all wandering sheep who need a great shepherd and savior, and he never, ever leaves us alone. Are you feeling shattered, broken by sin? Broken by your own sin or the sin in which the world in which we live? Do you feel yourself far off like a black sheep with a heart of stone? The good news is Jesus loves his sheep. He will never leave you. One of the greatest and most encouraging passages that you need to memorize begins in verse 27 of chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now that is good news. And the last thing I want us to consider as by way of application is the calling of the church, our mission. As we think about following this good shepherd, we need to be reminded there is one flock and one shepherd. You heard the Apostle Paul say this in Ephesians chapter 2. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and what we have as the people of God is one shepherd. And the church needs to be found loving and serving this one true and faithful shepherd. He is our unity. He's the singular voice and the unifying sacrifice that you and I have. This church, the church of the Lord Jesus, is bought by his crucifixion and is to be lived out through his resurrection power. We are to follow the sheep by hearing his voice, that is his word, and walking in obedience with his ways, because he is the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Here's a few things for us to think about as we leave today and think about our calling as the church. What do people need most of all from you in this life? What do people need most of all from you in this life? And I would simply say it is you who are seeking to listen and follow after the Good Shepherd. The greatest encouragement you can bring to any church member, any pastor, is saying you're just going to look after and look towards and walk after the Good Shepherd. It's what every wife needs. It's what every husband needs. It's what every parent needs. It's what your fellow workers need, is to see you humbly, graciously seeking to follow after this Good Shepherd for your soul. People also need to see us shepherding our families out of his goodness. What a privilege it is to be given a family, a church family, a people to belong to, a people to be known by. And people need to see us shepherding our families well. Perfectly no, persistently yes. But by his grace, we are called to shepherd one another in the church, to encourage one another into the good pasture he has given to us. People need good under-shepherds in the church. So pray for your elders and your deacons and those who are being trained and interviewed right now to be the future shepherds and leaders of this church. And lastly, people need to see us and our love for the local church, that we would invite them to come and hear the shepherd's voice. Ephesians 5:25 says this, as recorded and thought through by Wesley Huff. He says, if you love Jesus, you should love what Jesus loves, and that ultimately means you should be an official, active, serving member of your local church. The number one reason why people don't come to church is because nobody invites them to church. And the number one problem in the church, when asked what they lack in doing, is inviting people to the church. It's simple to invite people to meet the shepherd that you hear so often preached to as you come and worship in this place. I'll close with this, that the church must remember her mission to follow the good shepherd, whose appearance comes to us as the most unlikely savior of his people. And yet he laid down his life. We might even say, in some respects, God is using his frail little people, this small flock who have this kingdom of God, to make much of his grace in a dark and a dying world. Jesus says of his church, we are lights in a dark world. We are the salt of the earth, and we are even a city on a hill. May God help us to be the people who delight in the care of the shepherd, who know the character of this shepherd in the work in our lives, and we also celebrate our calling as the sheep of God, the church in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he indeed is the great shepherd, the one who has laid down everything that we might have everything. And so we thank you for him, and we thank you for your church. We thank you for this place where we hear the gospel preached and we're reminded that we need one another and that you have brought us into good and safe pasture by your grace. So may we as your people pick up a cross and follow after you and give thanks to you in all things, for we ask it in your name. Amen.